So if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and starting with verse 15, which is one of our marching orders for Truth for a Day. Without this verse, I doubt if we would exist. It's what we all do. We all study to show ourselves approved workmen unto God, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doeth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection, by the way, that the term resurrection is what we're going to be using for our theme for our conference next year, is past already, and as a result, it says that they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So as we get into our verse tonight, it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and by the way, I don't think this is something that we do on our own. I think we make the choice to allow ourselves to be purged, cleansed, cleaned up, separated for the Lord's service. And it says that he, that is, those that do this, shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet. I always think of being qualified, where the Lord has made us qualified, but we really need to put that into practice, for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So the first word there, the word if, is number 1487, and I think it can be pronounced on. It's an indefinite or uncertain is the sense of that word. But I think in plain words, it means that we can make a choice. There's a choice that needs to be made, and it's our will. I do not believe that God forces us to choose him or choose his ways. I think he provides the ways. I think he encourages us to do that. But much as trying to raise our children to always walk the right path, it's a choice that they make. And sometimes they do it, and we're very proud of them. We're very pleased with the choices that they make. And then there's other times that they do things that disappoint us. And so as a result of that, I think there's that possibility for us to make a bad choice, make the wrong choice. And it says, it's whether or not we will is the best way to think of that. So if we determine that we are going to do it his way, to serve him his way, to be a servant to him and not try to make him a servant of us, then I think the rest of this verse can follow. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these things that we just read about, which the reason I read the context there, it sort of explained some of the things that we can be purged from. It's certainly as believers we have the opportunity to be able to make a choice in between doing what pleases the Lord and what doesn't please Him. So we have to, again, make up our own minds as to what we what and how we want to serve the Lord. The word purge is 1571, and it means to cleanse thoroughly. And the thought that came to my mind was just the washing our flatware and our plates that we eat on, and so we can reuse them, so we can eat from them again without getting ill or getting sick. So when I think of this, allowing the Lord to cleanse us and do it thoroughly, it makes us available to Him, to serve Him, and to have others listen and watch what we do, and try to be examples of those who are members of His body. This one word, 1571, comes from two words, and it's 1537, which is ek, which equals out, and then 2508, which is kath al ero. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to start in verse 1. Where this word occurs in 1 Corinthians 5:7, but we want to read, you know, for context's sake, we want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and starting with verse 1. I know why I chose this now. It was I was saying there are some things that we are supposed to avoid after we've been cleansed, and these things will make us filthy and will make us unusable, the things that he's mentioned. And I think the result of this dispensation that we're living in is it's an age of grace, and so the rules, the laws, so to speak, don't apply to us like with Israel, where it said, do this and live. If we don't do this, we are going to die, but we're not going to die immediately. There won't be instant judgment upon us, like we have examples with Israel. So it says in verse 1, it is reported commonly there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So even the Gentiles who didn't have the law, the Ten Commandments, the way Israel did, avoided this sin of having relations with the father's wife, with their father's wife. So we can see this is one that's very important. And I think of ourselves as vessel and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And I think if we commit this particular sin, then I think it joins us with another human being that we're not supposed to be joined with. We're not supposed to be at one with in this manner. It says in verse 2, and you are puffed up. It seems the world wants us to have a lot of self-esteem and to think a lot of ourselves, to think we're very important. But the reality, the scriptures say that we're to be humble. And it says, and they have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, I will say this as we read this, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to be completely devoid of any contact with those that are that don't know the Lord, especially don't know the Lord as members of His body. But there is a thing here about supporting other body members and that are doing sin, doing it in an open way, that the Lord would have us avoid. So I think we need to keep that in mind obviously, if someone who's doing that has a change of heart and desires not to do that any longer, we should certainly welcome those people back, and they should be able to fellowship with us again. But at least here in Corinthians, it was important that they deal with this situation. He says, "For I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit." In other words, Paul's not physically present with them, but he certainly is in the spirit. He prays for them, they pray for him, and he has that love and that concern for them. He says, "Have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed." In other words, they knew and understood the rules, and yet they were not only disobeying it, but they were trying to change the rules so that it would be acceptable. Sounds pretty common the way the world now is trying to change meaning of words and trying to change the way in which they define marriage. It says in verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we gather together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, I to deliver such a one unto Satan." I'm not sure that's something that we can do and do it correctly every time, but I do believe Paul could do it in Corinthians, that he had the knowledge, the ability, and I think was even instructed to do this. This is one of those areas when we get into Paul's other books that aren't part of the last seven that seem to I seem to struggle with a little bit, trying to apply them all the time to every situation. It says that Paul, at least this is how destructive he thinks this is. He says, "For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So when the Lord returns, obviously he's going to come in judgment, and one of the ways that I think Paul felt a consciousness to do was to teach people not to do this sin of fornication with their mother, with the father's own wife at least. So he says in verse 5, "To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 6 says, "Your glorying is not good." You know, the only time we should glory is in the Lord. So if we're puffing ourselves up and patting ourselves on the back, so to speak, that's not what the Lord would have us to be doing. It says, "Your glorying is not good. And know you not the little leaven, leaveth the whole lump." So I think the thought is a little sin can permeate the whole body and mind and change our attitude, I guess, toward what is right and what pleases the Lord. So he says that we should purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you might be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I think this is talking about the bread that they ate that was sacrificed, and that didn't have leaven in it, so it was kind of flat, and a lot of the flavor in bread tastes better when it's got some yeast in it, and it'll rise. And so they were instructed to have this unleavened bread to use it in their service. And in this case, at least, it says that they should use it with sincerity and truth. And Paul says in verse 9, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." But I want you to make sure you read this next verse and understand it. "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must your needs go out of the world." In other words, going back and just being a hermit, sitting back in your house, not having any contact with the world, is not the way the Lord wants us to operate. And even though some of these people are less than, you know, less, some of the things they're doing, let's say, are not appropriate, the Lord still wants us to have contact with them. And I think point out even the error of their ways, and perhaps they'll get get saved through the witness, through the correct witness. He says in verse 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother." So it seems to me there's a little higher standard for the other body members than there is for the just people in the world. He says, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one do not eat. So at least in Corinthians, it was you want to sit down and eat with them or have fellowship with them. I think probably as much because you're not, you know, if they're not repentant, if they don't want to change their ways, then you're going to be noticed by the company you keep. And so you won't be a good witness then. So he goes on in verse 12, "For what I do, what have I to do to judge them also that are without?" And to me, it points out that God's going to judge the world. He'll judge every man. But this type of situation, it's without of the realm that Paul normally deals with. He's dealing with the brethren, with the believers, with those who have, again, have purged their sins, or the Lord has purged their sins. He says, "Do not judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So it does seem that this problem, at least, was a problem that was going on during Paul's time, and it's probably something that's going on in the world most of the time. I try to I try to keep a blind eye to it, I guess. I'm trying to do more what Paul said here, to not keep company with those that are glorying in this sin that they're doing. So it says we're not to avoid everyone in the world, but brethren who are living like the world should clean up their acts, so to speak, with the Lord's help, for sure. In plain words, we have freedom to serve our Lord and head. May we not be found abusing this liberty. The other thing about that purging has the idea of cleaning. And I want to go over to John 15:3. Just read a couple of verses over there. John 15:3. It says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." I think there's a lot of truth in that for us, that God can do this cleaning of us. Obviously, it's not just taking a shower, it's not just getting water, getting wet, but rather it's the Lord cleaning up our act, or cleaning up our mind and our actions. That's His desire. The next one is in it's back 13, John 13. Verses 10 and 11. And it says, Jesus says to him, I probably need to go back at least one verse just for the context. It's about the feet washing ceremony that the Lord did. And I think it's a matter of the feet touch the world. And so the cleansing that he's doing is just the feet. Just that part of them that touches the world. So he says, when he does this, there's one apostle that he doesn't actually wash his feet. And he mentions who that is, it's Judas Iscariot. And he states the reason for not doing that. But he says, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saying in verse 10 to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You're not all clean. And so, again, it points out that the Lord is the one that does the cleaning. It also points out that that Judas was not clean, as he was not as he was going to betray the Lord. And I want to go to Ephesians for us. Ephesians in chapter 1, we're going to read 4-13. I kind of see that little passage there that we just read about Judas being a little bit negative. But I see what we're reading here in Ephesians 1, starting with verse 4, is a very positive and encouraging thing to me, knowing what the Lord has done. So he says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Being holy means you're set apart from sin and set apart unto Christ. So it's a very, it has a two-way thing. I think we do our best just by focusing on the positive, turning to the Lord in his holiness and righteousness. As we do that, we automatically turn away from the flesh and from the sins of the world. So he says, he goes on to say, should be holy and without blame or blameless before him in love. And again, I think the Lord does this for us. He resides in us. He dwells within us. He does the cleansing. But we have to recognize it, that it's happened, and that we do not have to choose sin. We can choose righteousness, holiness. Being without blame, because we're not committing the sins that he's mentioned. Having predestinated us into the adoption, or the sonship, adoption by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And I want to say, I think he does these things out of his goodness, out of his good pleasure. But what we do accomplish, is we bring glory to him when we allow him to cleanse us and clean up our thoughts. It says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. So he's doing it because that's the way God is. But he's doing it for us. And so we're receiving the benefit of what he's done. And I'm not sure how it does it, but it says it brings glory unto his grace. And I suppose the more we think about it, the more we talk about it, the more highly we think of the Lord, the more glory it brings him. So it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So that's where the cleansing comes from. In this particular case, it's not water, but it's his blood. The forgiveness of sins, and it's according to the riches of his grace in verse 7. And God is a God who has boundless riches, more than any of us can comprehend or think or even talk about. He says in verse 8, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Aren't you thankful he doesn't use our will, but he uses his own will to accomplish these things? They cannot fail. They will not fail. He says in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory. It's another reason why we should do what he asks us to do, be good servants to him, because it brings glory to him. And I can also acknowledge, if we don't, then it could bring disgrace or dishonor to the Lord. It says that we shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. So obviously it's possible to do that. And it says, who first trusted in Christ. So he says in verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that, you believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That seal's kind of hard to explain and totally understand because it's something that's invisible. But I think it's something that is visible to the Lord, that he knows the he has a mark on us, and he knows who we are, and he's going to keep us. He's going to protect us. He's going to guard us. The last verse I didn't have written down, but it's important to read, which is the earnest of the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession into the praise of his glory. So these are the positive things that we can do, should do, as a result of all that he has done. The next word we're looking at, back in our verse, 2 Timothy 2:21, is the word vessel. And what I think about is 4632 is the number, and I want to say it's Skyu Os. It's a servant that is usable and dependable. I want to use an example in Acts 9 verse 15, and then I want to read though verses 1 to 22 in Acts chapter 9. And most of us know that this is the Apostle Paul getting saved on the Damascus Road. But it's important that we see and understand that even though Saul thought he was serving the Lord, in fact he was doing a lot more damage than he was good. And so the Lord allows him to have this experience on the Damascus Road. And it completely changes his mind, his thoughts, his actions, his service for the Lord. So in chapter 9 of Acts, verse 1, it says, and Saul, and I think it says that Paul is an example to us. And so his name was Saul, his Jewish name was Saul, his Gentile name was Paul. So he says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Said that light, and it says it over in chapter 22, that light was brighter than the noonday sun over there. He says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Isn't that the attitude we should all have? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So he's going to leave a little suspense in his life here for at least 3 days while he's traveling to see, what the Lord would have him to do. It says, And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And I don't think they could understand what the Lord was saying either. I think only Saul heard and understood what was being said. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. He was blinded. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And there he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. That's the word we're actually looking at. So we can see in this sense, it's a person who he has chosen. And you know, it's not just a body, but it's the person of Saul. He says, He's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He says, For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The only reason I'm pointing this out is I believe we're chosen vessels. I believe I've already read that out of Ephesians. And we should realize that and acknowledge it, that the Lord has chosen us. Not exactly in the same way that he did with Paul, for sure. His responsibilities, his sufferings for Christ and that, I think, are far greater than what we do. But at the same time, chosen vessels are just servants who can be used for the Master's use. He says in verse 16, For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And, you know, we go through a measure of suffering. I'm not saying we don't go through any problems. Matter of fact, if we're not going through some, we're probably not doing it correctly. Because I think all of us go through a measure. But the Lord says he'll never put on us more than we can bear. But he says in verse 17, And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hast sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So I see a cleansing here taking place. I'm seeing the old being wiped away and removed, and the new being added by the Holy Spirit. By the way, the word ghost is never a good translation. It's the Holy Spirit. And that's just King James. Their translation it doesn't quite meet up to what the Lord is saying. He says, Immediately there fell from his eyes, as he had been scales, that he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. I want to read just a few more verses. I want to read down to 22. It says, And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then Saul certain days with the disciples went, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem, and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound into the chief priest. But Saul increased them more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. So you can see how his, not only his demeanor, but his thoughts. I did have one thoughts and purpose, or his service for the Lord. I did want to point out, which probably most of us know, but in Acts 13, we see that there's a name change there, that Saul takes on this other name, and it's this name of Paul. It's in 13:9, Acts 13:9, so I'm not going to read all that, but I will read that verse, and I did want to note that. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So I will say this. I think the Satan is still active. He's still the prince and power of the air. He still is trying to deceive us and defeat us, and if in any way make us unusable servants for the Lord. And so he works very hard to accomplish that. I think there's a limit to how much he can do, but I think that we need to recognize that he's still around, that he still is up to his old ways. I guess he was a liar from the beginning. He can't help himself. He continues to lie and tell lies even yet today. The next word I wanted to look at back there in 2 Timothy 2:21 is the word honor. And it's a word number 5092, and looks like it's Tamei. It's from another word, 5099, which has the idea of being valuable, esteemed to the highest degree. And I want to go over to Colossians chapter 2:23. Colossians 2:23. And it says, they have those things, 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. But when you get to 23, it says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, when you're doing serving the Lord and doing it correctly, it may not appear to the world that you're doing it right. It may appear to be foolishness rather than wisdom. But if we do it the way the Lord wants us to, it does bring honor to Him, to the Lord, and I think to our spirit. I think it can accomplish that. Another one. I think I'm going to close with these just because of the. Well, no, I'll do one more word. 1 Timothy 1:17, just to complete this one. I did get started just a little bit late. It says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Just pointing out how important it is to bring glory. The Lord is due honor and glory. And when we do His service and do it the way He wants us to do it, and in the manner that He's prescribed, it accomplishes that. He sees to it that it accomplishes that. And the opposite of this is, of course, dishonor. And being of a bad reputation, so we certainly want to do this correctly. The another one we wanted to look at was in chapter 5, verse 17. And it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of a double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And I think what that says to me is that we should respect our elders, those who have been at this longer than we have, although it seems as though we're starting to become the elders as we continue to get older. But at least there's this idea of it's an honorable position. It's one that is well respected, thought highly of. And he says, for the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So the idea is, as we prepare these lessons and we bring them, we not only try to share and to help others, but we also teach ourselves as we take in what we read and understand and share with others. And we should. You know, it shouldn't just be, we're just saying this for people that are listening. We're saying, the Lord is saying these things to us. In verse 16 of chapter 6, it says, I do need to go back to verse 14 so you know who he's talking about. He says, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, and to the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He was the first time that lowly servant, that son of man, that came down and gave his life, gave his blood for us. But he comes back the second time as the only potentate, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, who no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. The next word I want to look at, I'll try to do this quickly, it's the word sanctified. It could be translated holy. It's number 37, and it's hagiazo, and it says to make holy. And I want us to understand that that means to be set apart from sin, but set unto holiness. There's always that element that some seem to want to leave out. The fact that we're set apart from sin is sanctified for sure, but set apart into holiness or to his service. And let's just close over there in Ephesians. I got two or three other verses, but let's just close in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. And it says, that he may, well, it says, husbands, love your wives, in verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So if anyone has any question about how does this cleansing take place, it's done by the word. It says, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So I want to close with that, and I'll just give the Lord a quick prayer here, and then we'll open up the mic. Heavenly God and Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for what it accomplishes. It's a mystery to some how that the Lord can just speak things into being, and that he can accomplish so much even with us if we'll just allow it, if we'll make the choice and say, Lord, have your way in our lives. We ask that you would continue to bless each one of us, and all the different situations that we're in and the places that we're at, so that we might feel your presence and continue to want to serve you and put you first. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. So let me